Hey, New Life Church, we are so excited for Mission Sunday coming up just this next Sunday, actually. Every 6 months, we take a look at our faith promises and how we can partner with AGWM or Assemblies of God World Missions around the world. And so next Sunday, I hope that you will join me in person for my friend John Sousa, who's going to be coming and speaking on Mission Sunday. And we're going to have our missionary guest, Scott Pongrass, who's planting a church in South Africa with us next Sunday as well. So really looking forward to it. We're excited for Mission Sunday next week. I hope to see you there. And then, of course, I want to tell you about Mother's Day. Mother's Day is coming up, so shout out to all of our moms, all of our grandmoms out there. We're so proud of you, and we're looking forward to celebrating Mother's Day with you. And on this special Sunday, we are inviting Diane Gifford back to New Life Church, and she's going to be sharing a special Mother's Day message with all of you. And we have a special gift for every lady in attendance on that Sunday. So looking forward to celebrating new moms on Mom's Day, and hope that you come out and worship with us on that day. Well, we are in part three now of our series called So What? So What? It's been a few weeks ago now, but we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus on Easter Sunday, and many of you gave your life to Jesus for the very first time. And we are still applauding you, cheering you on, and excited to see what God's going to do in your life on this journey. And maybe some of you recommitted your life. Maybe you kind of had drifted away from the faith a little bit, but on Easter Sunday you said, I'm in. I need to prioritize God in my life again. And there's even some that are still probably in the place of saying, I just need a little bit more. I need a little bit more information. I need a little bit more data. I'm thinking about this. I'm not just going to follow blindly before I go all in for Jesus. And then, of course, we have so many people that are faithful, even serving God and serving the church and reaching people in the community. So we're having this conversation. We're just asking the question, so what? So what, Jesus rose from the dead? What does it mean? So as we unearth kind of like what we believe and why we believe it, what I know is that we're not simply just trying to just answer questions and that are being asked, but really it's about discovering the richness of our relationship with Jesus. And so if you are someone that maybe will say, I'm not a Christian, I just want you to keep an open mind with me, okay, as we go through these things. So this is part three today, and if you have not caught up on the other parts, you can always go to newlifeforkokomo.org and get caught up on our sermon series. But let's give you a real quick recap of our last 2 weeks. And so in part one of the series, we asked the question, so what about other religions? There's all these other religions in the world, but why does Christianity say it's the only way? And there's all these other gods. Don't all gods really lead to heaven ultimately? Don't all other faiths kind of lead to the same thing? Really, we made a case, and I want you to go back and listen to it if you haven't heard it. We made a case that if you're going to ask the question, so what about other religions, then you really ought to start with Christianity. You really should. I give four reasons why. I want you to check that out. But here's what the challenge is that what you believe determines where you will go in life. So this is an important question to ask. What about other religions? Why Christianity? Why follow Jesus? Well, I think it's really important to know what you believe. It determines where you go. And last week, in part two, we asked the question, so what about creation? And so what about creation? Well, what you believe about creation determines how we view ourselves in life. Essentially, what you believe about how we even got here really determines a lot about our lives, whether it's pointless or it has purpose. And if you can really understand that there was an intelligent designer, that the God of the universe, created the world today, and foresaw you, then you would know that he also has a purpose for your life. And we really want to see you tap into that. We gave some examples of intelligent design. One being the fine-tuning of the world, that there are so many parameters of the universe, of the earth, of the solar system that have to be so precise that it appears as though it was tuned perfectly to do one thing, to support and nourish human life. And also we looked at DNA. There's so much information in DNA. How did it get there? Well, there's a master programmer of the world, and we believe that is evidence towards an intelligent designer. And also we talked about the Trinity of Trinities, that God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He's a triune God. and that we live in a triune universe that is of space, time, and matter. And space is length, width, and depth, and time is past, present, future, and matter is gas, liquid, solid. And we live in this triune universe, and we are triune beings, body, soul, and spirit. And so we took a look at all those things, and if that sounds interesting to you, I encourage you to go to newlifeforkokomo.org, check out the part one and part two of this series. But today we're going to move forward into part three. In part three, the question we're asking is, so what about the Bible? So what about the Bible? If it wasn't for the Bible, I think that Christianity would have a very difficult time. I mean, it is like the source of truth of our faith. And a lot of people don't believe that the Bible is true, the Bible is reliable, it's been changed over time. And so there's lots and lots of questions about the Bible. We will not be able to answer all those questions about the Bible today, but I really want to try to make a case today that hopefully will even send you on a journey for your own exploration to come to your own conclusions about the Bible. But really, I want to make a case that the Bible is a reliable source of information. It's historically accurate. And if it's historically accurate, well, then I think there's some implications there if it is an accurate source. And so the Bible continues to be one of the best-selling books. It's a very popular book worldwide. It continues to be the best-selling book. No other book in history has had the impact on lives worldwide. I mean, the Bible is not just a book. It's actually a collection of books. 66 writings in the Bible, all kind of put into one volume, one collection of books called the Bible. Now, the Bible, it is an ancient, there are some ancient writings in there. These things are old. Many of these writings in the Old Testament, you know, precede the life of Jesus. And then we have the Gospels, obviously, that document the life of Jesus. But all these things kind of culminate and create the scriptures that we have today. And again, there's so many questions people have about the Bible, and I would love to answer all of them. It just would take too much time than we have today. But it is certainly a very influential book in the world. I think I think most people would recognize how influential the Bible has been. It's so influential that there are actually 52 countries around the world today where the Bible is either illegal or it is highly restricted. And so why then are so many afraid of what the words of the Bible contain if it's just an ancient story, if it's just ancient writings? Well, I believe it's because these writings actually have power. They're inspired by God. And so in this part of the series, here's what I want you to know is that what you believe about the Bible determines how you will live your life. It determines how you will live your life. Because if you believe that the Bible is a source of truth, then you can know that you have an infallible path. You have an infallible map for the journey of life. If you do not believe that the Bible is truth, well, then you're left to kind of navigate life all on your own. And for those of us that have tried to navigate life all on our own, then you're as aware of it as I am, of the many, many mistakes and the pain that will cause. But when you understand that the Bible is truth, it determines how you live your life, because then you know you have a roadmap, an infallible, inerrant roadmap for your life. Hebrews 4:12, it says it like this: "For the word of God is alive and active." And I can tell you, as ancient of a book it is, it is still alive and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword, because it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed. This word God-breathed can also be interpreted inspired. In other words, God breathed his life into these words, inspired the scriptures, and it's useful for, again, teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So when you come to understand that the Bible is truth, the Bible is a reliable source of truth, well, then we have this roadmap for life, and we don't have to navigate life all on our own and without a standard by which life can be lived. And I will tell you that the standard that the Bible lays out before us is the best way of life. The best way of life. So the question I really want to ask today again is the Bible reliable? Is it reliable? Can we rely on it to be true? And how did we get the Bible in print today or on our apps today? How do we get there? Well, the Bible, obviously, it was originally written and before we had the printing press, before we could type in a Word document. The Bible was written in manuscripts. And so manuscripts have become the source of what has eventually become the Bible in print that we have today. So when the original author of parts of the Bible had wrote scripture, or even in days of old, it was passed from generation to generation verbally. It was memorized, and then it was put in writing. And then those original manuscripts, there would be copies and copies made and copies made and passed down through generations, and more copies were made and spread really throughout the entire world, these manuscripts. Now, there are ways that that the secular kind of study, the secular scholars, there's a process they use to establish the reliability of ancient manuscripts. And so I'm going to give you some of the questions that are asked about ancient manuscripts and their reliability. Because the Bible is not the only ancient manuscript that our world uses today. There are other manuscripts that our world uses that are ancient, ancient, old, old, and they are used for world history and the like. So when we look at the reliability of ancient manuscripts, here are some questions that get asked. And that is, how many available manuscripts? How many manuscripts do we have? Is it just one? Well, one can't necessarily be good enough. So how many do we have? And in order for an ancient manuscript to be reliable. Again, I'm not just talking about the Bible. I'm talking about any ancient manuscript. How many do we have? Second of all, who wrote them and why? I think that's an important question to ask. Well, who's the author? But why did they write it? And third of all, what's the date of the earliest copy compared to the original? So how much time passed between when we gained access to the earliest copy and when these events actually took place? So we're actually going to apply this standard to some other writings in the world. For instance, if you went to school or university, or if you teach in school or university, we have these history books. And although none of us, or even in the last several generations, none of us have ever been able to see by eyewitness the events that took place in ancient history, especially thinking about like the first century around the time of Jesus. None of us were there. None of our near relatives were there. But yet we have history books that have all of this information about ancient history. Have you ever wondered, where did that information come from? Well, the information in our history books, in our world history books, comes from manuscripts. And some of the common manuscripts we're going to talk about today, one of them is the Gallic Wars. The Gallic Wars essentially is a commentary on wars that Caesar fought. And another source I'm going to talk about today is Tacitus's work. Tacitus was a historian in the Roman Empire, and he was like a history nerd. I mean, this guy wrote 30 volumes of Roman history. So we're going to look at these two sources first, because we don't question the reliability of these ancient scripts. We don't question the reliability of these manuscripts. And actually, universally, the world has accepted these manuscripts to be truth, 100% truth. We put it in world history books, and we teach it in schools and in universities. And so let's ask these questions of these two sources as we determine the reliability of these sources. So for instance, the first question is, how many available manuscripts? Again, we're talking about two sources today. We're going to talk about the Gallic Wars, and we're going to talk about Tacitus's work. So let's look at it. The Gallic Wars, there is 10 copies of the Gallic Wars. 10 copies. In other words, there are 10 manuscripts, a copy of a copy of a copy, that we have today and we don't question as to whether or not the Gallic Wars is truth. We put it in the history books. We teach it in schools and universities. And Tacitus's work, we have actually two copies of Tacitus's work. I would also say it's important to note that with Tacitus's work in his writing of history of in Rome, in the Roman Empire, we actually only have half of his work. He wrote 30 volumes of Roman history. We only actually have half of his work between the two copies that we currently have. But we don't question this. This is truth, and this is where we get a lot of our world history from. The second question that we have to ask is who wrote them and why? Who wrote them and why? So the Gallic Wars was written by one man, and this one man was hired by Caesar to write about Caesar. So let me ask a question. I don't know if you're wondering this, but don't you think that if you were hired by the most powerful man in the Roman Empire to write history about the most powerful man in the Roman Empire, don't you think you would leave some things out? I think I would, right? Because if you write bad news about Caesar, it's bad news for you. You know what I mean? You know what I'm saying? Tacitus, the writings of Tacitus was written by one man, and he was written by a man, Tacitus, under the dictatorship of Rome. So again, don't you think that he would leave some things out? Don't you think he would leave some embarrassing details out about the Roman Empire? But again, the Gallic Wars, Tacitus is writing. We don't question these things. The whole world has accepted this as truth. It's in our history books. It's taught in schools and universities. The third question, one of the questions we ask is also, what's the date of the earliest copy compared to the original? Okay? And for the Gallic Wars and Tacitus' work both, the earliest manuscripts is 900 years after the original. So almost 1,000 years goes by from the original date of the first manuscripts, and that's when, almost 1,000 years, 900 years later, is when we have our earliest copy of the manuscripts. But we accept the Gallic Wars and Tacitus' work as world history. So now let's compare. How does the Bible measure up to these three standards? Okay, we all agree that these three standards, these three questions can be asked of these two particular sources where we get a lot of world history from, and nobody questions it, right? Nobody questions it. But when we look at the Bible, how does the Bible measure up against these questions? Have you ever wondered? Well, let's take a look at it. How many available manuscripts of the Bible do we have? 25,000. There are 25,000 manuscripts of the Bible. Over 5,000 manuscripts of the New Testament alone, particularly the Gospels. We have more manuscripts for the Bible than any other historical document in the world. So when it comes to the particular question, how many available manuscripts do we have? The Bible actually blows the competition away. What is important to note about the number of manuscripts we have of the Bible, it's important to note that the more manuscripts you have, the better you can restore the text to the purity of its origin, because you can compare manuscript to manuscript and be able to put the pieces together and see a pure train of thought in the text. So the Bible has more manuscripts than any other book in history. Like I said, there's over 5,000 manuscripts of the New Testament alone. And all of the differences in the New Testament and the manuscripts, if you were to look at all 5,000 plus manuscripts and figure out what is the difference between them all, it comes down to 1 in 1,000. There's a 1 in 1,000th difference in the manuscripts of the New Testament. And you know what it comes down to? It comes down to punctuation and grammar. But the purity of meaning in the manuscripts remains intact. So the next question we want to ask is, well, who wrote these and why? Who wrote these and why? Well, the Bible has many authors. Throughout time, in the beginning I said it's a collection of books, it's a collection of writings, so it has many authors. But consider this, the four writers of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they gave their lives for what they said they saw. You see, in the Gallic Wars and in Tacitus's work, these men were paid by Rome to write about Rome. And so that was an incentive for them. But what incentive did the writers of Scripture have? The incentive for the writers of the Gospels? They ended up dying for what they wrote. And they didn't just die for what they believed in, because people in other religions will go and die for what they believe in. No, these men died for what they wrote down. They died for what they believed they saw. And they would not recant what they saw. They wrote what they wrote, and they gave their lives for it. So then, this question helps reveal the motivation behind the writers. And they could only be motivated by one thing. They know what was true, because they were willing to die for what they said they saw. The third question that we want to ask is, what's the date of the earliest copy compared to the original? Well, in the Bible, the New Testament, the earliest copies that we have of the New Testament is 135 AD. In other words, in 135 AD, there's people alive that would have known John. There's people alive that would have known Paul. There's people that are alive that could either have been eyewitnesses or known eyewitnesses to the things written in the New Testament. So the earliest copies that we had was 135 AD. And again, Gallic Wars, Tacitus's work, the earliest copy we had was 900 years after, but we don't question its truth. We accept it, we put it in history books, we teach it in schools and universities. Something really, really monumental happened in 1947, and that was the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls. You see, there was these shepherds in this Judean desert in 1947 that were searching caves in the desert looking for a hidden treasure. I would imagine if you're shepherding out in the desert, it's not fun. So they're searching for hidden treasure. And one of the shepherd boys throws a rock into one of these caves. And the rock falls deep down into this cave, and he heard the sound of pottery shattering. When he heard the sound of pottery shattering, he thought he discovered a hidden treasure. So he goes into the cave, and the others lower him down, and he discovered a bunch of ancient scrolls in these clay pots. They actually would search the surrounding caves, and between 10 different caves in that area, they would discover 901 ancient documents. Among those ancient documents, they would find 201 copies that would contain every book of the Old Testament except Esther. This was an amazing discovery. But what was most amazing and most profound in this discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls was the discovery of what is called the Great Isaiah Scroll. The Great Isaiah Scroll was a complete manuscript of the book of Isaiah. It was said to have been 25 feet long. But what makes it most interesting is that at the time, before the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls, at the time, the oldest manuscript of Isaiah that we had was dated to be 1100 AD. But the Dead Sea Scrolls and the Great Isaiah manuscript was estimated to be dated 100 BC. The difference in time between our current earliest rendition of Isaiah and the one found in the Dead Sea Scrolls, the difference was 1,000 years. These two documents that we now have are 1,000 years apart. And so what question would you ask? I think we'd all ask the question, well, how accurate are the two? If they're 1,000 years apart, how accurate are they? Well, that's exactly what they asked. That's exactly what scholars did. So they kind of lay them over top of each other, right? They study them both. To many of their surprise, the Dead Sea Scrolls, the Great Isaiah Scroll, and the two that are 1,000 years apart were 95% accurate when compared to each other. 95%. And maybe the critic would say, well, that's a 5% error in the document. You're right. And the 5% that was different was punctuation and grammar, but the purity of meaning was intact. Wow. So the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls was an incredible support to the fact of that the scripture we hold today is what they wrote. It's what they wrote. Look at what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, the word of God is like a lion. You don't have to defend a lion. All you have to do is let the lion, and the lion will defend itself. And even though we have all of this archaeological study, we have great evidence for the reliability of Scripture, I'll tell you right now, if you would just put your faith in Jesus and put your faith based upon the reliability of the Bible, it'll defend itself. It'll absolutely defend itself. So we can know that let's just look at the four Gospels. We can know that the four Gospels are reliable and true. And if that's true, then we can know that what the Gospels say about Jesus is true. And if that is true, if the Gospels say about Jesus is true, then what that means is that it's true that Jesus is the Son of God. And if Jesus is the Son of God, Jesus said about God, and the rest of the Bible is also true. And if that's true, if Jesus is the Son of God, that has great implications for you. That has implications for you. That means that he died for you. That means he bled for you. That means when he rose on the third day, it was for you. It means that for you, there is healing, deliverance. You can be rescued from this plague of sin. You can be forgiven of all of your failures and experience brand new life in him. If the Bible's reliable, and I believe it is, and what it says about Jesus is true, then there's so much true for you. Here's what I want you to know. When you seem lost, you can be led by the scripture. It's a standard that you can follow. Psalm 119, 105 says it really great. It says, your word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path. In other words, the Bible can give you and direct you to what your very next step is, and it can be a light for your path. It can give you hope for your future. Let me say it one last way before we pray. When life is a struggle, you can stand on God's word. Father, I pray for everybody watching and joining us today. God, I thank you that you have given us a standard of truth, that you have given us your word. It is a light for a lamp for our feet and a light for our path. God, I pray that you would continue to reveal to us greater truth from your scripture, and that it would point us to your son, Jesus. Lord, I pray that today somebody's going to start a journey of deciding, I'm going to discover more about this, and I'm going to discover what truth is. And God, I pray that in that journey, you will reveal yourself to them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Hey, New Life Church, thank you so much for joining us today. If this is your first time joining us and you'd like to learn a little bit more about New Life Church, you can text the word CONNECT to the number 765-347-9127. If you're a regular New Lifer and you'd like to continue your worship through giving, there are three different ways you can give. You can give on our website, newlifeforkokomo.org. You can mail your giving to the church. The address is 1803 East Vail Avenue, Kokomo, Indiana, 46901. Or you can text New Life for Kokomo to the number 77977. Again, thank you so much for joining us, and we hope to see you guys next time.